And as we look at Lamentations, we have seen in chapter 1 our sin and our unholiness and how helplessly bad we are. And we have seen in chapter 2 your righteousness and your just anger at our sin. And we look today to chapter 3, to your enduring mercy and your great faithfulness. May we continue to learn to live in right and grateful response, in lives of praise of who you are and of all that you have done for our sakes and for your glory. And grow our love for you and our love for your word, our love for your law, and our desire to obey, not just in what seems right, but because of our love for you and our desire to do what is pleasing to you, and because of our gratitude for all that you are and have done, and our desire to demonstrate that and live it out. And as we have read from Hebrews, we come, in a sense, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to you, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, our mediator of a new covenant. See that none of us here refuse you who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject you who warns us from heaven? Amen. And as mentioned, we turn to Lamentations chapter 3 this morning, and it is a long chapter, so I propose to read it in sections as we go through it. So have that open with in front of you, and leave that open because we will go through it in sections. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin today with a short lesson in Hebrew poetry. And we do this to see why it is that chapter 3 is really the high point of the book of Lamentations. And as we come to it today, we see a definite poetic emphasis. And you may not see it in your English translation, but in the original Hebrew text, the first letter of the first word of verses 1, 2 and 3 all begin with the letter A. The first letter of the first word of verses 4, 5 and 6 all begin with the letter B, and so on through the chapter. And this is what is termed as an acrostic poem. So, for example, verse 1, afflicted am I and beset, a man whom God in his wrath has abased. Verse 2, abased by his rod and broken, I am driven into the darkness. And verse 3, against me he turned his hand, and again and again. Verse 4, bones broken, wasted I am, besieged and battered. Verse 5, bitterness is my portion and tribulation. And verse 6, banished, I dwell in the darkness like those long dead, and so on through the chapter. And this poetic emphasis suggests to us that chapter 3 is really important. But here is another reason, and it's in verses 22 to 23, if you look down to those. And if you've been here for the first two sermons on this book of the Bible, you will know that chapters 1 and 2 were full of devastation and despair. And this continues in chapter 3, and it also continues in chapter 4 to 5, that Lord willing we'll come to. After all, it is the book of Lamentations. But verses 22 and 23 are a bright and shiny contrast to the dark misery of the rest of the book. And that is why they have always been among the favourite scripture memory verses for believers. And of course, verses 22 and 23 were made even more well known by the hymn that we will sing after the sermon, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And this hymn is about God's ordinary blessings over a whole lifetime. And it was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm. And he spent many years living and working as a life insurance agent before eventually dying at the ripe old age of 94 in 1960. But while he was away from home one time, he sent some poems to his good friend William Runyon. And Runyon found that the poem, based on verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations 3, to be so moving that he decided to compose a tune in order that the poem could be sung as a hymn. So Great is Thy Faithfulness is the hymn that results from that and was published in 1923. Thus, verses 22 to 23 are another reason why chapter 3 is viewed as a high point in the book of Lamentations. And with the first two chapters or poems in Lamentations, we have heard Jerusalem speak as though she were a woman, whom we have referred to as Lady Zion. And we've heard from a narrator who speaks about Lady Zion and to Lady Zion. But we don't hear from Lady Zion again in the rest of Lamentations. As you see in chapter 3, verse 1, there is now a man speaking, and he is probably our narrator, who is most likely the prophet Jeremiah himself. So the three major themes of Lamentations are, firstly, that man is really, really bad, and second, that God is really, really angry with sin. And third, that grace is really, really powerful. And we'll see more of those three themes today. And once again, we shall see them against the background of the sorrow and suffering experienced by God's people in Jerusalem. In congregation, it is good for us to really wrestle with the hard questions raised in these chapters, because every single one of us will encounter tough times in life. Very often we struggle to understand why the Lord has brought a particular circumstance into our lives or into the life of a loved one. And indeed, some of you may have come to church today with that very question weighing heavily on your heart. And in this chapter, we see our narrator himself having been flung into a dark pit, but we also hear the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So we consider this chapter under the theme, A Ray of Hope Shines Out of the Dark Pit of Despair. And here we shall see this as we consider five sections of this poem. And those five points are on the order of service repeated for you. And that is, firstly, that hope fades. Secondly, hope remembers. Thirdly, hope instructs. Fourthly, hope cries. And lastly, hope pleads. So let's read the first 18 verses of Lamentations 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So first of all then, from verses 1 to 18, we see that hope fades. that towards the end of chapter 2, the narrator urged Lady Zion to call out to the Lord in confession and repentance. And we saw that Lady Zion did not do this because she still saw God as her angry enemy. Well, as we come to chapter 3, the narrator changes his approach by speaking from his own experience. And as I mentioned just before, our narrator is Jeremiah the prophet. And in the book of Jeremiah, we read that at one time Jeremiah was suspected of a crime, so he was beaten and put in a dungeon for many days. In verse 2 and 6 of this chapter, we read of a place of darkness. In verse 7, we read of him being walled about and having heavy chains. Then in verse 9, we read of him being trapped, as it were, by blocks of stones. And there was another time, because the people and the king did not like what Jeremiah was prophesying, they threw him into a well or a pit. We read that he was let down by ropes, and there was mud in the cistern, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. And so verse 53 before us of our chapter speaks of him being flung alive into the pit and the water closing over his head. And it was times like these that it seemed to Jeremiah that God had abandoned him and that he would surely die. So if you look at verse 8 before you, you can imagine Jeremiah thinking that his prayers were unheard and unanswered. In verse 12, he talks about feeling like God was using him for target practice. Indeed, things seemed so bleak and hopeless that we read in verses 17 and 18, "My soul is bereft, or empty, of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." Thus Jeremiah is saying to Lady Zion, "I know what you're going through. I know what it is like to feel abandoned by God, to be utterly depressed." And this is not an uncommon feeling for believers. We read in Habakkuk, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" And in Psalm 88, "Darkness is my closest friend." We might remember Johnny Erickson Tyler, who Andrew spoke of just last week. After having an accident in her teenage years, which rendered her a quadriplegic, she continues to live with chronic pain and various battles with cancer, and which, given her circumstances, would be more than sufficient for most of us to question the Lord's dealing with us. Have we ever felt like this? Is this how you're feeling today? There can be times, even for believers, when hope fades. But we begin to see what the right response should be in those times as we come to the following verses, 19 through 24, where we see that hope remembers. So let's read from verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." So the second point, hope remembers. Now before we get into verses 19 through 24, we have to note the last word of verse 18, which is "Lord." And because it is there in capital letters, it refers to the special covenant name of God. It means "I am," that is, the unchanging, everlasting, faithful God of covenant mercy. It is the name that reminded the Old Testament people of God that he was with them. So we would call it his relationship name. And some husbands and wives have nonsensical pet names for each other, or a father might even have a special name for his daughter, which makes no sense at all, but it is special to them both. Well, this name, Lord, was the special relationship name that God gave to his people so that they would know that he was their God and that he was with them. And so even as hope faded for our narrator, he preached to himself just by using that name, Lord. And brothers and sisters, you also can do this today by choosing to think about Jesus. Jesus also has a special relationship name. Do you know what it is? Yes, it is the word Emmanuel, God with us. And that name is more than just a name. It speaks of the fact that God came down to earth to live as a human being with us. This was necessary so that he could be our Saviour, but it also makes him sympathetic to our struggles and our sorrows. I refer to Hebrews chapter 2, 16 to 18, and Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. But another benefit of thinking about Emmanuel Jesus is that no matter how bad your circumstances, his were far worse, and his were completely undeserved. The narrator and you and me all have something in common. We are really, really bad sinners. Look at verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? You and I really have no right at all to ever complain about or to be upset with any suffering or sorrow we experience because we are sinners. We each deserve to be abandoned by God. But Jesus never sinned. He did nothing wrong. And yet he suffered unspeakable anguish of body and soul because he took upon himself your sins and mine. That is, the sins of all his chosen people. So the first thing to do when hope fades is to think about Jesus Emmanuel. As soon as you can, stop dwelling on your circumstances and think instead about the person and the work of Jesus. And that's what we read earlier in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You might also remember the hymn, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And yes, that refers to the good things of life, the distractions, but also of the bad and the sufferings. And this tactic or this remedy for dealing with hopelessness continues with verses 19 to 24. In verses 19 to 20, the narrator speaks about the reality of dwelling on suffering and sorrow. But in verse 21, he begins to call to mind something else. And now that phrase, call to mind, is very, very instructive. To call to mind is to actively choose to remember something very different to what you were thinking about. And for those who really struggle with obsessive compulsive behaviour or addictions of some sort, one tactic that therapists use is to make the person wear a rubber band around their wrist. And when the thought comes to their mind, the panic or the desire or whatever it is they have, they need to ping this rubber band on their wrist, pull it back and let it go, partly because it stings, but partly to force them to start thinking about something else. And of course, that's kind of what we are to do here. And it's somewhat like what the people of Israel were told to do. We find that again and again in the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to remember all that God had done to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, and to bring them to the promised land, so that they would trust him to deliver them today. And we saw this with the psalm we sung earlier in Psalm 136. The psalm reviews all of God's faithful acts of deliverance and provision, and ends with the refrain, For his mercies shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And if you read that in your Bible, Psalm 136, Every verse repeats the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." So by the time you get to the end of that psalm, that refrain should be firmly etched into your memory. And this is what our narrator does with verses 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow, what beautiful words. What a wonderful truth. And Jeremiah knew this also from his own personal experience, because he did not die in that pit. In verses 55 through 58, he speaks about how the Lord redeemed him from the pit. So the narrator was calling on Lady Zion to stop dwelling on her circumstances and blaming God, and instead to remember all of God's faithful mercies. Now, I mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada earlier, and here's what she says about this. "I'd like to share what I did when I was tempted to blame God for my suffering. First, as soon as those doubts and fears started to encroach, and they always seemed to creep up on me in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep, when doubts started to choke out my confidence in God, I quickly turned it around and reaffirmed my belief in his sovereignty. I have to start talking to myself. I have to remember his power and wisdom and goodness toward me through Christ. And I have to do it quickly. Listen, I know how awful, how claustrophobic, suicidal despair can be. And I did not want to go back down that dark, awful road one more time. So at the first hint of fear or doubt or anger, I rehearsed in my mind everything I had ever learned about his sovereignty. God is good. He always has my best interests at heart. He is kind and merciful, and he doesn't take his hands off the wheel of my life for just one nanosecond. He's in control, and he's got reasons for allowing this." And there is another hymn that speaks to this. "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And if you look at the hymn, the verses speak of dealing with various trials and troubles, and of even of dealing with envy. "Count your blessings," the hymn writer reminds us. And when you're in the midst of some hardship and you are tempted to despair or to blame God, you must call to mind who God is and all of his previous mercies to you and to others. And yes, we all know that sooner or later that time comes when we are not healed or delivered and we die. But when that time comes, our faithful God has promised to bring us to himself in glory. So it is still true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And whether it be with a new morning here on earth, or the morning of eternal life in heaven, the mercies of our faithful God never come to an end. And this is the encouragement we receive as hope remembers. And it leads us to our next point, hope instructs, which we'll see in verses 25 to 39. So reading from verse 25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? So that's our third point. Hope instructs. And look at verses 26 to 30. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. To bear the yoke here means to endure hardship and trouble. So the narrator is saying that it is actually spiritually useful to endure times of hardship, like times of injury or illness or injustice or insult, especially when we are young, because we can learn very important lessons from such times. And this teaching, of course, is continued in the New Testament, in the letters of James and of Hebrews and of Peter. And our narrator experienced this with his time in the dungeon and in the pit. Our apostle Paul learned this when his request for healing of his thorn in the flesh was not granted. Johnny Erickson Tada learned this when she came to accept her quadriplegia, rather than being angry with God about it. Our brother John has previously referred to his learning of this following the loss of his right arm. Robert Browning Hamilton has a poem that goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her, when sorrow walked with me. Have you learned important lessons from your times of hardship? And what we should learn is what we read in verses 31 to 33. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion. He does not afflict from his heart. And indeed, this is the same point as what we read earlier in Hebrews 12 about the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brothers and sisters, our Father's dealings with us are not punishment, but discipline. Because he has dealt with all our sins by punishing his Son on the cross, we are not punished. We are disciplined. He is lovingly correcting and training us. We ought to rejoice in the Lord's admonition and correction, because it demonstrates that he has not abandoned us to go our own way. And by these dealings, he directs our attention back to himself. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And surely that is why we learn such valuable lessons even from the hardships we encounter. And that's the important lesson as hope instructs. But next, from verses 40 to 51, we see that hope cries out. Let's read from verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. So the fourth point, hope cries out. And what we read here flows out of what we just said about the previous section. You see, one of the times that hardship can be a blessing to us is if we use them to examine ourselves and confess our sins. As it says in verse 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Now, the Reverend Holzschlag recounts that about 15 years ago he experienced what seemed like a heart attack. Now, it turned out to be something different, but he did spend a day or two in hospital as the doctors tried to figure out what it was. And while he was there, he received a letter from a dear brother in Christ. And he says it was a very kind and caring letter. And this brother spoke of his own regret at not using a time when he became ill as an opportunity for self-examination. You see, at the time, this brother was engaged in sin, but he ignored it, and he recovered from his illness only for that sin to wreak havoc in his life later on. So while he was not accusing his brother in the Lord of being like him, he was urging him to do exactly what our narrator urges here, which is to use times of hardship as an opportunity from the Lord to take stock, as it were. Now, as we come to verse 42, where it says, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven, we might wonder if this means that the Lord doesn't always forgive those who confess their sins. What we need to remember, though, is that God had already said that the people of Jerusalem would be in exile for 70 years before he restored them and brought them back to Jerusalem. So the visible or the felt time of God's forgiveness was still in the future. Right at that time, as we have read, the destruction of Jerusalem was fresh. And although we have read about lots of tears, it can sometimes be the case that tears are not tears of genuine sorrow for sin, but perhaps tears of embarrassment, or of upset, or even anger, or sorrow over sin's immediate consequences. And every parent here will know that there are tears, and then there are tears, right? You know when your child is genuinely sorry, or when they're just angry or trying to get out of punishment. Do you boys and girls know what I'm talking about? Yes, of course you do. And of course, we adults also know how to play this game, don't we, brothers and sisters? 2 Corinthians 7:10 teaches, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The sooner we learn to be sorry for our sin, because of what it costs Christ, and because of how it offends God and wounds others, the sooner we will experience the sense of being forgiven through Christ. Let me repeat that, because that's perhaps some of the most important words you will hear. The sooner we learn to be sorry for our sin because of what it costs Christ, and because of how it offends God and wounds others, the sooner we will experience the sense of being forgiven through Christ. So our narrator knew that the people of Jerusalem had not yet come to this place of true repentance. And that is why we read of him crying in verse 48 and promising to continue crying until the Lord looks down from heaven and hears the tears of the narrator and the people. And so finally, as we come to verses 52 and 60 through 66, we will see that hope pleads. So reading from verse 52, I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold their sitting and their rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. So the fifth point, hope pleads. And in this section, our narrator turns his past experience as a pattern or a template for what the people of Jerusalem should be doing now. As we've already said, our narrator was rescued from the dungeon and from the pit. And that's what we see in verses 56 and 57. But while he was in the pit, Jeremiah pleaded with the Lord to punish those who had persecuted him. And that's what verses 59 to 66 are all about. Verse 59, you have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord, judge my cause. And verse 64, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. So our narrator was urging the people of Jerusalem to do as he did in terms of the Babylonians. They were to ask the Lord to punish the Babylonians for what they had done to Jerusalem. And this language is called imprecation. It is to ask that trouble come upon someone. And you find the same language in Psalm 137, particularly verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. And psalms like this are known as imprecatory psalms. And you may remember the sermon that Martin preached on Psalm 137 just back in June. Now, in the first place, boys and girls, if you are thinking that this is what you might do if you have a bully in your class this year, dear God, please give Billy a nasty rash or make Sally fall off her skateboard, you need to know that the world of the Old Testament was a world divided into two groups. There were the Jews, God's chosen people, and her enemies, the Gentiles. So anyone who oppressed Israel was opposed to God, and God spelled this out in the Old Testament. And it's the same today. Our Lord God has his enemies, those who persecute his people. And we are not to wish for or take personal revenge, but we are to cry out to our God for him to justly punish. We are to cry to him day and night that he will give justice to his elect, that we read in Luke 18:7. We are to unite our voices with those of the saints gathered under the altar that we read of Revelation 6:10. Crying out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now it may be that those who persecute Christians later become believers themselves. Remember the Apostle Paul. So God certainly commands us in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And of course, we are also commanded to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And our perfect example in this is the Lord Jesus himself. In 1 Peter 2, we read, he suffered for us, leaving for us an example, so that we might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we have seen that we are to show kindness to our enemies, but we are to, when we are to pray that the Lord would convert bullies or evil politicians or persecutors, and we can pray that the Lord will remove evil leaders from their office, however he might choose to do that. And we can also ask the Lord to judge evildoers. And indeed, that is just what we are asking when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." For when we long for or hasten the day of the Lord, when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. One of the implications of this is that God will surely deal with those who cause mourning and crying and pain. We certainly pray that God will avenge his enemies. But it is never personal. It's not about us. It's about God and his justice. Well, one last point. Verse 28 says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke when he is young." Boys and girls, those who are young, if you think that now is the time to selfishly enjoy your life, and you can worry about God when you are older, that is a foolish way to think. Have a read through Ecclesiastes 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And the writer continues on in that chapter to elaborate the difficulties of aging, which many among us know, and which has even been described by one of our dear brothers as not for the faint of heart. It is much harder to look to the Lord and to learn to trust him when you are older, especially when you have established a lifetime of habitually not looking to the Lord. It is far better to have him at the centre of your life when you are young. It will influence those very important life decisions that you need to make when you are young. And it will make dealing with hardship easier because you will have many experiences of the Lord's faithfulness to remember. But ultimately, by choosing not to look to the Lord and serve him now, you are choosing not to look to the Lord, full stop. You are choosing not to serve him, end of story. You are choosing rather to serve yourself. Today is the day of salvation. So congregation, when hardship comes, call to mind that the Lord Jesus is with you. He has promised to never forsake you. And remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And together, God's people said, Amen. Lord God in heaven, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, your steadfast love, your enduring patience, and your mercies that are new every morning. We are thankful, Lord, for how wonderfully and how richly and how appropriately your word speaks to us. And we thank you for addressing our souls. And Lord, may it be that each one of us drinks deeply from these beautiful words of truth. And we ask, O Lord, especially for the children and the young people among us, that they too would take these words to heart and to love you and to honour you always. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.